Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And I'm going to read this morning verses 1 through 15. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together and pay careful attention to God's inspired word. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick! Three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May it endure in your hearts and mine this morning and beyond. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I think I say this every Sunday morning. We come to a most marvelous portion of your word. That's true of all of your word. Every word counts, and we are very, very grateful. We're grateful for the Spirit of God who abides with us and in us. May he be pleased to illuminate our hearts and minds and give us wisdom and understanding. May he admonish us to stronger faith. May he encourage us in what we learn about you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How important is hospitality to you? And how important is hospitality in the biblical context, as you read through the scriptures? It's interesting. The writer to the Hebrews thought it was important, and I think he was probably alluding to our text this morning when in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 he wrote, Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Interesting verse, isn't it? We always ponder when we read that portion of Hebrews. And here we are with Abraham all the way back in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, in the 18th chapter. And that's what we see taking place here. Throughout the scripture, meals are very important. And as you read through your Bible this year, underline that in your mind, keep that, and look for them and see the different contexts and how important it is to show hospitality. In fact, today's Lord's Supper meal is a meal with Jesus. It is a meal, spiritually speaking, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we celebrate this very important meal that Jesus gave to us through his apostles. Harvest and hospitality have been synonymous throughout the years. And so as I came to this passage, I thought I would underline it and ask the question, how are we doing? Many, many years ago when we began, it was through the pastor and his family and the elders and their families that we showed hospitality. And our conviction was there shouldn't be a Sunday morning where someone comes, a visitor comes, individual or family, when they are not invited into someone's home that morning. And for years, we did that, and then we put together a program. Some of you might remember that. Herman DeRue oversaw that program, and he had at least a couple families ready, if anybody showed up, to, in fact, invite them into their home. That went on for years, and then it kind of went by the wayside. There was a lack of interest. And so I asked the question, how are we doing? And if you're visiting today, let me be the first to invite you to a meal we have after Sunday school. We call our family fellowship meal, and you are all invited to fellowship with us and eat with us. Notice the proposition statement. For nothing will be impossible with God. If you bring home anything today from this sermon, take that with you and meditate it upon it. Nothing will be impossible with God. In the context here, the scripture's tightly woven together. Chapter 17, the Lord has said some amazing things to Abraham, appearing to him in 17:1 and following as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And I think Abram at the time was his name, really needed to hear that fact that God is almighty, he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he can do all things. And we're seeing it underlined again in chapter 18 this morning. Abram's name was changed to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, father of nations, and kings shall come forth from you, Abraham. Strong promise undergirding the faith of Abraham. He was given the perpetual covenant sign to his household and households to follow, circumcision, as we are given the sign of baptism to our households in the new covenant as well. Sarai was now called Sarah, which means princess, nations, and kings. It was promised would come forth through Sarah. Next year, you are going to have a son, and his name will be called Isaac, which means laughter. And that's certainly appropriate for this context because of the laughter of Abraham and the laughter we're going to see today of Sarah as well. Abraham laughed, but we know that Abraham believed as he followed God's instructions at the end of chapter 17. Sarah might not have heard this, or maybe Abraham told her and she did not believe. So we see here the Lord appearing again, and this time it's primarily for Sarah's benefit. But what's the context? The context is one of hospitality. The first half of the passage is all about that. Point number one, a wonderful visitation. See this in our first eight verses. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. See this setting now. He's sitting by the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and he looks, and all of a sudden, they just appear from nowhere, three men. So it's midday. The sun is high. It's the warmest part of the day. The weather there is similar to our weather here. And you know, in our summer months, there are times we can get up into the 90s and it can get pretty warm. And so picture that setting here. It's a real warm day. He's under the oaks of Mamre in the shade there. Let's say the morning chores have been completed. The workers have returned to their tents. They're taking a siesta. The sheep, the donkeys, the camels are all quieted down, trying to find shaded areas to spend that midday in the midday heat. Abraham, it says here in our text, is sitting at the door of his tent. The tent's probably shaded by these oak trees. Picture Fallbrook, and you have it. Underneath these trees, and the tent might be open, and he's sitting there because as the breeze blows through, it comes into that shaded area, and it's the coolest place that he, Sarah, and others can find. He's sitting there resting, and maybe he nods off. Doesn't say. But all of a sudden, he looks up, and he sees three men standing in front of him. And what's a little strange is that he didn't hear them coming. He didn't see them approach. They just appeared, as it were, out of nowhere. But he didn't know who they were. It took him a little time to finally put it together, what these men were about. And so he sees them standing before him. And notice his immediate response. Literally, he runs from the tent door. He meets them. He bows to the earth. He talks to them, inviting them to remain. Immediate hospitality with these and to these strangers, getting water for their feet and getting a place to sit and rest and maybe a morsel of bread. Well, that's an understatement. He talks to Sarah about the bread. He finds a young kid or lamb out of the flock and gives it to a young man to prepare for them, and so on. It's a very interesting picture. It's so spontaneous, and it's so much from the heart as you read it and just ponder. He doesn't say a lot, but what he says is very sincere. And there's this guy who's about 100 years old, must be still in pretty good shape because he's running here and running there, very serious about doing the best that he can. I mean, he sensed from their appearance that they must be honored. There was something about them that he picks up on, and so he grants them this respect of some kind of higher rank. He addresses their leader as, "My Lord, Adonai." And he says, "Oh, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." And his insistence prevails. He gives them water to wash their feet, letting them rest in the shade of the trees there and getting them something to eat. Now, he literally runs to Sarah, and there's only three guests. But they take three seahs of fine flour to bake. That's 6 gallons of flour. That's seems like a lot to me. I mean, I don't bake bread, but I've never seen anybody use 6 gallons unless they're the baker at Panera or something like that. And then a whole calf. And the meal is served, notice the text, with curds. We could call that today yogurt and milk. And it is it's a complement to this savory fare. It was, in fact, a royal feast. And as these three feasted, notice what the text says. Abraham, this good host, stood discreetly by, willing to assist them in any way. So who are these people? They never say. Hospitality to, well, this is the Lord. Some would say the angel of the Lord, and two angels are with him. In retrospect, he didn't see them approach. And in times where supernatural visitors appeared in the scripture, all of a sudden they just appear. You don't see them walking along and coming your way. You don't have a warning, and that's kind of how this happened. And then you see him bowing low. In fact, the word, when he bowed, can be translated worship. It's used as worship in chapter 24. And Abraham says, O Lord, it's an expression of acknowledging a sovereign. And while he watched them, he probably picked up on the fact that they were different, that there was this holy sense, a holy presence about them, especially the one who he addressed. He stood out from the other two. Robert Candlish, the principal of New College in Edinburgh, writes this about the text. He says, it is a singular instance of condescension. And it really is. The only recorded instance of the kind before the incarnation is right here, of a meal. And who is this? On other occasions, this same illustrious being appeared to the fathers and conversed with them, and meat and drink were brought out to him, but in these cases, he turned the offered banquet into a sacrifice, in the smoke of which he ascended heavenward. Is that ringing any bells? The angel of the Lord met with Samson's parents, and that's what took place in Judges chapter 6. Here, he personally accepts the patriarch's hospitality and partakes of his fare. A greater wonder than the other, implying more intimate and gracious fellowship, more unreserved familiarity. He sits under his tree and shares his common meal. A covenantal meal. You could put it this way. God came to dinner. And it would be literally true. It was a covenantal meal for the purpose of restating the promise of a son through Sarah. And later that day, I'm sure when Abraham had the opportunity, and he did, he spoke with the Lord one-on-one, face-to-face. In fact, Abram has been given a particular title. We read that in different places. We read about it in Isaiah 41. We read about it in James chapter 2. And it's the title, Friend of God. Oh, what a blessing. God condescending to this sinful human being, this person has feet of clay as you and I have, and he is called the friend of God. 400 years later, Abraham's family had a covenant meal with the Lord. We read about it in Exodus. And now, in the new covenant time, we celebrate a meal with the Lord. Jesus calls this the new covenant in my blood. We call it the Lord's Supper, and we partake. It's not so much that there's all kinds of bread and meat and all kinds of food, but we have symbols that point to the fact that we share a meal with Christ and we partake of Him spiritually. Think about it as we look at that later on this morning. Point number two, a wonderful annunciation. I could have put announcement. That's what it was, but I use that particular word for a reason, and you'll see why as we move on. But notice in 9 and 10, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Okay, so she's inside, they're outside. The Lord is facing away from the tent door behind him, and she hears every word that is taking place. It's probably common. It probably wasn't wrong in any way for Sarah to be there. She had helped prepare that meal, but she had not been formally invited to that meal. And now it begins to really come together, I believe, for Abraham. This whole meeting was for his wife, Sarah. They had used Sarah's new name. Who are these people? How did they know her new name? They had repeated word for word the birth announcement that he had been given. And then the Lord himself said, "I will surely return at this time next year." I'm guessing, because it doesn't say, but I think Abraham put all this together, and I think his heart just soared. It just, again, reaffirmed his faith in what God was doing, you see. And it was an amazing time, a marvelous moment for him. But the message was primarily meant for Sarah, who was standing in the tent behind the Lord. Now, Moses adds a little commentary here as he's written all of this. Look at verse 11. He says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." I mean, those are the cold, hard facts, and he simply states them. She was infertile. She could never bear a child, and she had to bear that stigma throughout her life, and it was a grief that she bore. And then in light of these announcements, it was probably even more difficult to carry day in and day out. She's 90 years old. And in our modern day language, we would say she's postmenopausal. She's beyond that time of bearing children. You see, she knew it. Abraham knew it. And so what's going on here? Humanly speaking, this was laughable. It was absurd to hear these statements, unless something supernatural is going to take place. So how does Sarah respond? We shouldn't be too hard on her. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? I just can't believe this." Now she kept it to herself. She's in the tent. She's all alone. And she laughs in her heart thinking, "This is crazy." The drama continues here. This was for her. Had Abraham told her before and she didn't believe him? Is this why the Lord came a second time? I don't know, but notice what the Lord says to Sarah. The Lord said to Abraham, not directly to Sarah, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Wow. A lightning bolt of insight probably flashed through Sarah. She's in the tent. She didn't laugh out loud. This person here not only sees me like Hagar, the Lord sees, he's the God who sees, but this is the God who sees within me. He doesn't even see me at all, and yet he sees everything about me. I'm hidden in the tent, and yet he knows the innermost thoughts of my heart. Whether I am believing or not believing, he knows the very thoughts and intents of my heart. How incredible is this? We read about the omniscience of God in the 139th Psalm when David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. For even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God has an intimate knowledge of not just Sarah, but of every human being on the planet. And his knowledge is an eternal knowledge. He doesn't discover, he doesn't learn, he doesn't gain insight. His knowledge is infinite, perfect, eternal, unchanging. It's amazing. The Apostle John puts it this way, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. 1 John 3:20. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it in a wonderful way. When I think of omniscience, I think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, where he writes, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, not only Sarah, but for us here today, God knows everything about you. Everything. He is omniscient. And if you read on in the 139th Psalm, you see the next paragraph, he's omnipresent. He is everywhere present with his entire being. And as you move on, he's in complete control. He's omnipotent, creating us in the womb and sovereignly ordaining every day, not only ordaining how many days we'll be on this earth, but the quality, the content of each and every one of those days. Now, Sarah, this is overwhelming, and his response overwhelms her. And you look at verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But God will always get the last word. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, he admonishes her here. He rebukes her here. But he does it gently and kindly, and he gives her this incredible statement of hope of what would take place next year if she would only believe. And we know she did. But I want you to see, back up a verse, and I want you to see this amazing statement, and it comes out of Sarah's internal laughter in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he underlines again the promise. So we have here a rhetorical question, is anything too hard? And the obvious answer is no, nothing for the Lord. And then we have the promise, I will return at this time next year. How gracious is God? And so you look at your own life, the challenges of your life, the ups and downs, the questions, the hurts, the regrets. You look at the blessings of God. You look at his faithfulness. You're studying his word. You're walking with him. And here comes this statement, is anything too hard for God? Amazing. You're faced with it today, and I'm faced with it. Do you know if you could embrace that statement wholeheartedly, without reservation, that you would be free, you would have a peace and a contentment, and you would know that everything is under his sovereign care and hand and control, and it's all good for me. Everything that comes my way comes from the goodness of God, the love of God for me, and it's not too hard to deal with the situations and questions and hurts and pains and struggles of your life or mine. If you could only embrace that, you could leave here today free, rejoicing, grateful. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Because we get glimpses of this, and there are times we hold on to it, and we're great. It's when we forget. It's when we don't believe this statement that we struggle. Some final thoughts of application. Sarah is a type of whom? One of the clearest ones, I think. Sarah is a type of Mary. If you care to turn with me, go to Luke chapter 1. See, just as the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, appears to Sarah, so the Lord sends his angel Gabriel to Mary, this young virgin. And we know this. what has taken place. He appears to her. Luke 1:34. He's already said some amazing things about her having a child and what his name would be, and he's the Son of the Most High. He says these incredible statements, and Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Sarah's going, I'm 90 years old, I'm past childbearing years, how can this be? And Mary's going, I'm a virgin, I've never known a man, how can this be? Good question. And it wasn't a question of unbelief. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, the omnipotence of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And look at 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's your proposition statement. Nothing. Now, there are times in Scripture where we have to qualify these kind of statements. I don't think we have to qualify that. Well, we could say the only thing impossible for God is that he cannot sin. You want to go there, but nothing in the redemptive context for our lives, in the context of his providence and a creation, nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. And her response is wonderful. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I believe. That's what God requires of you and me. Take hold of that word and never let it go. Now, we tend to let it go. It tends to fall out of our hands. It tends to seep out of our heads. We tend to forget it, don't we? What did we preach on? What did we look at? What did I preach on 2 weeks ago? I don't know. I've been so tempted through the years to preach the same sermon, different introduction, two Sundays in a row and see if I, you know, see if anybody saw. I'm tempted, but I won't give in to that temptation. So she is a type of Mary here. You see, we have something else in the text to look at. God has sovereignly brought us into covenant with himself through the gospel, and he's given us a covenant meal. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a spiritual meal. What we look at here are simply pictures of his death, you see, his body and his blood, and we feed upon the Lord spiritually by faith. It's a meal. Our God condescends. He comes down and he's willing not only to enter into fellowship with us and have a meal with us, he's willing to give his own son as the meal, as the Savior, as the spiritual food. It's incredible. And as we think of this marvelous proposition statement, this statement of Scripture, how could anyone be born again? You think about it. You see, no human being can recreate themselves. No human being can give themselves a new heart, a new focus. No human being can give themselves spiritual resurrection and eyes to see. It comes from the sovereign act and the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Jesus said, greater things you men and beyond you men will do because I go to the Father. I go to the Father and I send my Spirit forth. And what greater things than the miracles of Jesus? Well, it's the miracle of the new birth. God, the Holy Spirit, uses the preaching of the gospel to bring that forth. And then a final thought, how can these bodies of ours, I was thinking about this yesterday, thinking about this and the service we had yesterday and the service that I conducted at the graveside on Tuesday, and I was thinking about it then as we're standing there and we're looking at a casket. And Shirley's body is in that casket, and it will be, and it was, lowered into the ground. Will her body live again? Her soul is in the presence of the Lord, but will her body, so old and so worn out and so feeble and now dead, will it live again into a new spiritual body to live forever? Only the power of God can assure that for you and for me. And many of us, we're not getting any younger. It's this person here and then this person here. And as God takes us home, brothers and sisters. But that's our blessed hope, because is anything too difficult, too hard for God? For nothing will be impossible with God. And with that in view, don't hesitate to be hospitable. Don't be afraid to open your home or to take someone out to dinner or to have a cup of coffee. Don't be afraid to engage. Don't be afraid to reach out to new people that walk into this room. Don't look over on the other side of the room and say, I don't know them, but I'm kind of nervous in meeting new people. Don't be afraid. Smile and introduce yourself. Is anything too hard for God? And how important it is that we reach out with the gospel, with the good news, with we reach out in love to one another and to new faces in our midst. May God grant us the grace. Nothing's impossible with Him. Let's pray. Father, I know for certain that nothing is impossible with You, because I'm standing up here right now. I never would have guessed that as a young man. And yet You can do all Your holy will. And so we humbly submit to You. We bow before You like Abraham did before the Lord on that day. And we are here waiting for You to tell us what You would have us to do. Lord, give us confidence, not in ourselves, but give us confidence in You. Give us confidence in Your word. Give us a sense of boldness and joy in the Holy Spirit, that we might be, yes, faithful servants through hospitality, through outreach, through whatever it might be, wherever You have placed each one of us in a unique setting, may we be that light, or may Your light shine in us and through us, Lord. Thank You for condescending to eating a meal with us. How marvelous that is. And we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.